The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Good morning, gentlemen. Let's turn in the Word of God to Psalm 31 today. I'm reading out of the New King James, and I'm just going to read through verse 15 of Psalm 31 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my ears with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. This is God's holy, inspired word. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, do whatever surgery is needed on our hearts today. Encourage us. We lift our hearts up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you again for the privilege of allowing me to be here and to speak for a few moments to you. And I am thankful for this seminary. I'm thankful for the connections, too, that you have to the ARP, the encouragement you are to us. And appreciate, again, the work that's done here and the stand that is always taken. But this psalm that we just read, or the portion of this psalm, clearly indicates that David was in trouble. It's not unusual to find David in trouble and in need. And that's true of us as well. We find that this life is full of troubles. But, you know, we often hear that it's easier for us, spiritually speaking, to seek God in adversity rather than prosperity, because then we don't really feel our need for the Lord so much. But I'm not sure it's ever easy to really seek the Lord. Especially as men, we don't often like to ask for help. And, you know, we're not often desperate enough, right? But it's even in adversity, it's not so easy. But we know the truth of the matter is that our help is in the Lord and nowhere else. The Lord who made heaven and earth. So David, his main request in this psalm, it's repeated three times, is for deliverance or rescue, as the ESV has it, I think. Verse 1, deliver me in your righteousness. Verse 2, deliver me speedily. And then verse 15, deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. So it comes as no surprise that that those who serve God are going to find that they have enemies. The enemies of God become our enemies when we come to know the Lord. And certainly when you are in the gospel ministry, you will find that the attacks of the devil and of the world will not decrease, but often increase. And remember the first pastorate that I took, a small town in South Carolina in the lower part of the state. And one of the previous pastors of that church said, this is the most wicked town he's ever been in his life. And we really felt spiritual warfare while we were there. So these are things that we can expect. But not only the opposition of the world, the flesh, the devil, those who are against God, but simply trials of various kinds overtake us. We also face uncertainty, right? No one knows the future, and none knows what will happen tomorrow. So the uncertainty of life, the brevity of life, and the frailty of life, all these things, of course, bring us to seek the help of the Lord. And the Bible commands us, as Philippians 4 says, to bring our requests to God. And we're, you know, that's the good thing. Supplication is a good thing, but we know it needs to be augmented. Prayer needs to include other things. We think of adoration, thanksgiving, confession of sin. But I want to present to you another thing that ought to be in our prayers. We find it all throughout the Psalms, and that is affirmations of faith, assertions of faith. And so the focus will be on three of these that we find in verses 14 and 15. And we have corporate confessions of faith. We have the Apostles' Creed or other creeds that we confess in the service. But these are individual affirmations that we ought to make in prayer, a declaration of something that is true that we know about us and God or something that has been promised to us. And so these three affirmations that we find are in beginning in verse 14. In the first one, David says, "I trust in you, O Lord." And I think it's good for us to say these things out loud. Can we say that today, together, right now? Repeat, let's say together, "I trust in you, O Lord. I trust in you, O Lord. We know this to be true, but when we confess it to ourselves in our own hearing, we are built up and encouraged. But as for me, he says, after all that he's just told us about, "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord." There are two main sections in this psalm, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 9 through 24. And in each section, as Kidner says, you know, he moves from anguish to assurance. Anguish to assurance. Isn't that good that he ends up with assurance? And look at some of that anguish that David went through, was going through in verses 9 to 13. I'm in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. My soul and my body. He had no doubt shed many tears. I was talking with an individual this morning whose husband, we just found out in the church, has stage 4 lung cancer. It's kind of out of the blue. Did not know that he had cancer at all. He went in for a kidney stone, and they found out about the cancer. And so we don't know the outcome of that, but there's anguish of body, and a lot of tears have been shed already. And we've heard about the request today, certainly, that calls us to pour out our hearts and our souls before the Lord. But then he says in verse 10, "My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." Well, he brings up his own sin. And often our trials are because of our sin. But whether they are or not directly, we feel the weight of our guilt under trial. Samuel Rutherford notes that when the saints are under trial and well humbled, the little sins raise great cries in the conscience. So it is a good time for us to deal with our sins when we're afflicted, and David understood that. But he talked about being a reproach to his enemies and even repulsive to his friends. They avoided him on the streets, and he said, "I'm like a broken vessel." Well, that's where we find ourselves often, as clay pots, fragile things, easily broken. And David got wind of the schemes of his enemies, that they were plotting to take away his life. Haven't actually had that happen to me yet, although on occasion after a church service, I did have a few friends stay near me because I was a little concerned. I've had a few folks ball up their fists at me as if they were going to physically attack me, and this was in my study one time, but thankfully no blows came. But after going through all this, David comes to the affirmation. He says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I trust in you, O Lord." So whatever you're going through, whatever situation, whatever hardship you are facing, whatever causes you to fear, be anxious, or to feel that the things that David felt, if you're a believer in the Lord, of course we take these things to God in prayer. We pour out our hearts. We don't hide the fact that we're feeling miserable. We can tell the Lord all about it. And yet we do that and affirm at the end, "And as for me, but as for me, yet as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I'm weak, I'm weary at times, but I trust in you, Lord. I'm sick, worried, but I trust in you. Despised, forgotten, but I trust in you. I don't know if I'm going to make it or how I'm going to make it. I don't know what is going to happen to me, to my family, but I trust in you, O Lord." Think of David, and Matthew Henry says that he is a type of Christ in this psalm with the sufferings that he endured. We certainly know about those sufferings. Isaiah talked about them, that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like David, we hid our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. And so all of these things Christ suffered. And he went to the cross, and yet all these things that he suffered, they were for us, right? His suffering was for us. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows and took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And the good news is because he himself was tested and he suffered, he is able to help those who are tested, who are tempted. And he knows our plight, and he does truly care. He's utterly trustworthy. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true, as we sang. So take your troubles to the Lord, but be sure when you do so to take up the affirmations of faith like this one in verse 1. He said, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." Well, that is an affirmation in and of itself. He says, "Let me never be ashamed," in the form of a request. But really, it's true. Those who trust him will never regret that I trusted God instead of walking by sight. I walked by faith. You will never regret the decision to trust God. So are you trusting him this morning? And of course, the trust that we need, first of all, is saving trust, saving faith. We cannot go to the Lord and for other things in life until we have trusted him for eternal life. And so that's the beginning point. And then we can trust him for the rest. If we can trust him with our eternity, certainly we should be able to trust him for all the rest. But as we move on now, the second affirmation that David makes in verse 14 is to say, "O Lord, you are my God." Let's say that together. "O Lord, you are my God." So he says that, "Lord, you are my God." Can you say that today? Can you say that David's God, the God of the covenant, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living God, the true God, is your God? What does it mean to say that? Well, we know that is the language of the covenant. Whenever God says, "I will be your God, you shall be my people," and then when we confess that, we are saying, "Lord, you are my God," by way of covenant, a gracious covenant that we understand from the Bible and from our confession of faith. God's covenant of grace is one in which God freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved. And then it goes on to say that in that covenant, God also supplies his elect with the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So God becomes my God when Christ becomes my Lord and Savior. And we know that Christ becomes my Lord and Savior when I receive him and rest in him alone for salvation. And I receive him and rest in him alone for salvation when the Holy Spirit calls me, regenerates my heart, enabling me to repent and believe. And so these things should be in the background, in our mind, when we think of confessing, making this affirmation that, "Oh God, you are my God." And so when we come to Christ by repentance and faith, which the Lord commands, we are also confessing him as Lord in the sense of a vow. We are promising and vowing to God that we will take him as our God and no other, that he alone will be our God and Christ alone will be our Lord. And so if you've taken Christ and vowed unto him that he would be your Lord and Savior, and you know that he has also promised to be your God, then you can say those words, God, you are my God. And so it's a very personal thing. We talk about, you know, having a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, this doesn't get any more personal than this. You know him. He knows you. He's your father. You are his child. It is to affirm to yourself and to remind yourself that God is committed to your welfare. Even though you still are sinful in many ways, he loves you, and he is committed to doing good to you. It is also to profess your allegiance to the Lord and that you have no other gods before him. God on his part says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we vow the same thing, but we depend on his faithfulness to keep us. And yet, if he is our God, then we have his pledge that he will do so. And so, and the greatest thing, of course, is that he is forming us and reforming us into the image of Christ. It's not only about comfort here today, right? It is about knowing, and that's the most comforting thing to me, that he is working and will complete that work that he has begun. So if God is your God, it means that though the world is against you, though all circumstances seem to be against you, God is for you. The Lord is on my side, Psalm 118, verse 6. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So if God is your God, then you have all the resources of God, all the resources of God when you need them. And so if God is your God, then this is a confidence that we have. And of course, rejoicing and praising God for who he is and all he is for us and to us by a special covenant, sealed by the blood of Christ, confirmed by his indwelling presence. He's given us the Spirit of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So all these things should be in our mind in some sense when we affirm by faith, O Lord, you are my God. Then finally, this last affirmation, the beginning of verse 15, he says, my times are in your hand, O Lord. Let's say that together. My times are in your hand, O Lord. Again, notice how personal the expression is. My times, not just the times of all people in general or the times of the church, which all are true, but it's a very personal thing. And when he says, my times are in your hand, of course he's talking about God's sovereignty is assumed, that he has all things under his control. And so he's saying, sovereign Lord, you have the power, you have the right, you have the sovereign authority to do with my life whatsoever you choose to do with it. And Job says the same thing. He says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has the right, the authority, and we acknowledge that when we say, my times are in your hand. So thankfully, the Lord controls history. He controls history in general, but he controls your personal history and your life, all things in particular. And that word times certainly refers to all sorts of events and experiences that we go through, the beginning, the middle stages, the end stages of life, its seasons. There is nothing, of course, that's outside of his control. But on this basis, the knowledge that God has a plan for his life and that God is carrying out that plan is the basis for his plea for deliverance. And so when you ask for deliverance, remember who the Lord is and that your times are in his hand. I thought back to John chapter 21, where Christ appeared to the disciples who had gone fishing after a post-resurrection appearance. And yes, they had caught nothing all night. And it's in the early light of the morning. It's still hard to see. And Jesus comes along and says, cast the net out on the right side of the boat, and which they did. And as the net filled up with fish, John says to Peter, it is the Lord. He didn't see him yet. But he, at that moment, recognized that it is the Lord. And that's what it means to say that my times are in your hand is to look at all things that we experience and to say it's the Lord. It's the Lord. We look at creation, we should say, certainly. It is the Lord. It's the works of the Lord. Salvation, as Jonah said, it's of the Lord. Every providence is of the Lord. Every person that you meet, us being gathered here today for this chapel, it is the Lord. And that's true of pain and suffering, losing a loved one, losing something valuable to us. But all our trials, all our blessings are of the Lord. Someone has said, if you can see the hand of God in everything, then you will more easily and readily put everything in His hands. And really, that's what David is doing. In verse 5, notice David said, into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So if I know that my times are in His hand, I know He has redeemed me with Christ's blood, and then our response is to always commit our soul into His hands. It reminds me of John Calvin's motto, I offer my heart to Thee, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. And certainly it reminds us of the cry of Jesus on the cross as He died. He says, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, something that he was quoting from this psalm. And it's good for us, certainly, if Jesus could take the Word of God and quote it himself in his moment of greatest need and agony, then we can use the Scripture as well and benefit from it. It was said that John Huss, while he was on the way to the stake, he repeated this verse, I think verse 15, as the expression of his own heart. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he was being stoned, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm committing my soul to you. So whenever we're in trouble, it's fitting to say that. But certainly it's good to say it at all times when things are going great and we're happy and I'm feeling good and all things seem to be going well. Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Luther once wrote a letter to Philip Melanchthon, who was a bit timid by nature, unlike Luther, and he was tempted to fear the threats of men. And Luther wrote to him a letter, and he says, He lives, He reigns. What fear, then, can we have? For our cause is in the very hands of Him who can say, No one shall pluck it out of my hands. I would not have it in our hands, and it would not be desirable that it were so. I've had many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I have been able to place in God's, I still possess. Well, we know they're in God's hands. It's a matter of us recognizing that truth and confessing it and living it as if it were so. So do you know yourself to be in the hands of God today? The all-powerful, ever-living God, the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore all your sins, not just some, but all of them. And nothing can separate you from that love. Remind yourself of the truths of the end of Romans 8. So your times are in the hands of your Father, who cares for you more than you know, who knows your needs before you ask, has a perfect plan for your life. And so as we close, just remember these affirmations. You can find more in this psalm, and of course throughout the psalms. Make affirmations of faith a part of your prayer life and a part of just your daily walk with God. I trust in you, O Lord. O Lord, you are my God. O Lord, my times are in your hand. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are the Almighty, but you are a tender Father at the same time. And we confess, Lord, that we don't often trust in you. We don't often appreciate your plan and your purposes and the outworking of those things in our lives. But God, we thank you for David and for the psalm that we read and for the encouragements that we find in here, that no temptation, no trial has overtaken us except what is common to man. But you are faithful, Lord, and so that we come to you and ask, Lord, that you enable us to trust you and to acknowledge these truths on a daily basis. Bless these men and their families. Bless, Lord, those who teach them, and may all be done for your glory and honor, and help them through their trials, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.